Read then from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 28. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Slide, thank you. I might need to click on it. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen. So that's a challenging passage there, isn't it? Lots to take in, lots to think through. And Cheryl now is going to be speaking to us. So we'll head over. If we could spotlight Cheryl, please. And then we'll pray for Cheryl this morning.
Echoing again? Okay, I'll try again. I wonder, when you heard this passage, what your thoughts were. It's one of those passages we sometimes tend to skim over. And with our modern ideals of equality, one could think the Bible was hopelessly out of touch with modern life in this passage. Slavery? Well, we know it still happens, but it's not legal. Submissive wives? Sounds like it's a sanction for domestic abuse. But let's look more carefully at the context of our passage, which we should do with any passage, but particularly with the ones which puzzle us or leave us with questions. So the situation being addressed here is the everyday situation in the Roman Empire in the first century. Life was seen as structured in a hierarchy, that's a head and things below it. The whole universe was sometimes seen as a body with God or gods being the head, not, you know, in a whole range of different religious ideas there, but God or gods ruled the cosmos. And the Roman state was seen as a body with Caesar at the head. And the family was seen as a body with the father or the senior male as its head. And the human body was that kind of basic plan for that, the microcosm, the microcosmos. So life was like a set of Russian dolls, and they all had to be ordered and organized in order for the whole cosmos to stay in harmony and to stay together and not to dissolve into anarchy. So the household was very important in life in those days. And it wasn't just to parents and the children, of course. In those days, there would have been multi-generational households living together. In many cases, 2/3 of households had at least one slave, so often slaves were formed part of it. And sometimes if you had freed slaves, they'd also be, so it was like a big extended family. And as I said, it was run by the senior male. And this is the situation in which people used to write household manuals on how to run your house, because obviously the people who wrote were the very few that could write, and they were addressing the head of the house. Everybody else just did what they were told. So they wrote these to tell the man how to run the household. And this is a kind of Christian take on this, which actually is quite subversive and quite exciting in that sense. I'll try and change the slides. That's it. So that's the context, in the kind of social context of this passage. Well, let's now look at the context within the letter. We've been exploring this letter over a number of weeks, and we're aware that it's giving lots of teaching about how Christians should live with one another. And the basic feature in all of the New Testament is that Christians should live together in a life characterized by love. And so Ephesians 4 talks about this life leading in all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. This is the main context. This is what we know from lots of other places in the New Testament. And the passage we're looking at today actually is in a chapter that begins with a phrase that crops up again in the passage we looked at: live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So this is a call on all Christians. The love that we have is not a selfish love, but it's a love that is Christ-shaped. It's love for the sake of others. And the passage that Rich read out for us begins with, be subject to one another out of reverence with Christ. So it's this mutual love, mutual submission to the other's good. Not kind of, oh, I'm dreadful, I'm a piece of dirt on the carpet submission. The actually, let's do things this way, or I want to do this for the love of you. It's that kind of submission. It's subject to one another. And in some cases, you'll find in some Bibles, that verse is on its own. And then there's a subheading about how people in the household should behave, as if this verse, 5:21, had nothing to do with the rest. But of course, it's the title effectively, be subject to one another. How does that take shape within a Roman household? Let's have a look. This passage, I feel, is viewing that first century setting through Christ-shaped glasses or Christ-coloured glasses. The situation is not being changed, but it's being viewed in a different way. This illustration here on the right is the same thing as on the left, but if somebody who is colourblind with a particular type of colourblindness looks at the one on the left, all they would see is the one on the right. They can't see the number 97 on the left-hand side. And in the same way as someone who is colourblind would just see the green and blue, it's like here the letter is saying, this is the situation, but put these Christ-coloured lenses in and you'll see the situation in a different light. It's still there, but you view it and live it in a different way. So how are first century Christians being asked to see their situations within households? And I've put that title in to remind us the first verse in this chapter. And what I've done first is I've pulled out all the verses to do with the man. He is the one with the power in that culture and in the household, whether he's husband, father, or slave owner, slave master, he is in the powerful position. So this situation of power is viewed through the instruction to love and be subject to one another, and above all, through the model of Christ, Christ's self-giving servant lordship. So the person who is in power is called upon to act in the same way as Christ did with his power, self-sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives. And here's that passage from earlier again, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for the church. And Christ did that to make her clean with the washing of water. And that's actually a very domestic kind of task. And it was usually the woman's job It's a very humble task, washing. So Christ is being portrayed as the servant leader here. And so husbands are called to love their wives as they do their own bodies, in the same way as Christ loved the body, the church, and gave himself for it. Similarly, we find as a father, don't provoke your children, discipline them, yes, but in the Lord. And yes, you've got slaves to do your will, but you don't threaten them, you don't maltreat them, because you are remembering that you are a slave of Christ, that your power over them is conditioned by the fact that you are a slave of Christ, and you both have the same master in heaven, as the letter says. So you must treat your slaves in light of that. So this completely revolutionizes the traditional position of unquestioned authority that the senior male had in the household in those days. Let's now look at the other people in this set of instructions. Interestingly, this is not in this letter, you should tell your wives or you should tell your slaves or you should tell your children to do this. The letter is addressed to the church. And so unlike other codes of that time, instructions on how to run your household, this is addressed to everybody. Everybody is responsible to do something here. So wives, children, and slaves, yes, you're in these positions of where you're having to do what somebody else is telling you, or this other person has the power over you. But actually, what the passage says is keep doing that, but do it for Jesus. So if you're having to work for your master, you're having to clean the floor or whatever, don't just do it well when the master's looking to make sure you get in his good books, but do it well all the time because your real master is Jesus and you're doing it for Jesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You've got a promise here that something good will happen, but that's because you're doing it in the Lord. And wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. Again, it's this mutual submission. Of course, in a society where the man had the power, women often had to exercise power in roundabout ways. So the power relations, the power battles would still have gone on in those days, even within this kind of hierarchy. But wives are supposed to, you actually do this, but you're doing it to the Lord. You're submitting to one another because they are your fellow Christians in the body of Christ. Oh, sorry, I've got the slides around the wrong way. So slaves are working hard, but not just to get on the right side, but doing it as to the Lord, not to men and women. So what I think I was going to do today was to think about this passage in the light of our own lives, our very different contexts, but think about ourselves on both sides of it, as it were. In what situations and relationships in life are we in a position of power where we need to remind ourselves to exercise that power in a Christ-like manner? And where are we owing time, effort, honor, respect, or love to another person? And maybe sometimes that's difficult. How might we do that as to Christ, as to the Lord? How can we see something which we have to do, which might be onerous, but re-see it, review it as something which we're doing for Jesus, rather than just a tiresome task we have to do? So we're going to stop for a couple of minutes. Julian's going to play to us just to give us a couple of minutes to reflect on this. But things you might want to think about, God might be wanting to speak to you about, are family relationships. But it might also be situations where at work, where you're either the boss or you're the employee and you have power or you have to do what you're told. But how can we review your situation in the light of this passage? Other powers we all exercise, whether we're employers or employees, is what we buy. When we look at things, are we buying things with respect to the person who's made it? Are we paying a fair price? Are we checking it's fair trade and they're not working in a sweatshop for 12 or 15 hours a day? Are we thinking about positions where we exercise power over others without necessarily thinking about it? What are we buying? Where are we buying it from? Are we exercising that power in a responsible and Christ-like fashion? So I'll hand over to Julian now for us to think about that for a couple of minutes. Thank you.